webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, June 9th, 2010. The only June 9th, 2010 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this midweek edition of Glenn Klein online. Glad to have you along with us. We are just pleased as punch to be able to join you from Tampa Bay, Florida. Wherever you are logging on to around the world, welcome in and let us hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. That is the number to get in early and often. Sean O'Halloran waiting to take your call, put you online at 1-800-436-3260. Talking to you from the Bay of the Holy Spirit and with a direct line to the source of the gospel revolution. The home office is in Houston, Texas. Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn. It's good to talk to you again today.
Yes, it's always a pleasure. Well, 2 weeks from today, Michael, as we
is
speak,
it really?
We'll be in the midst of the first meeting
of the
third annual Gospel Revolution Convention in beautiful Calgary. It's hard to believe, 2 weeks
from
today.
How did this happen?
Time is fleeting by.
Evidently.
How excited are you? You're going to be teaching on the entire book of Romans.
Well, yeah, I am definitely excited. It has been a truly lifelong goal. I definitely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, it is going to be a task, no doubt. But at the same time, I think it's going to be one of the most wonderful experiences I personally could possibly have, to have the privilege of teaching all of the Book of Romans, where we get so much of our good information about righteousness and the amazing information about the first and the last Adam. And there's a lot. I particularly love Romans 9, where taken out of context, it's just a shotgun smattering, but taken in context, it repeats time after time. Paul is quoting the prophets that were fulfilled at the cross, and yet it is one of the chapters that is taken so out of context to leave some future implications on it. I'm looking so forward to going through that chapter, and oh my goodness, just chapter after chapter is just so wonderful, and it all being done in context from verse 1 all the way through the last chapter and the last verse. It will be if nobody else enjoys it, I will, that's for sure. Now, surviving it after teaching that much in such a short span of time, that's going to be another question, but survival will be the outcome, I do hope. So I want to see what this teaching on this particular book, the impact that it has. We've had such amazing response from the book of Hebrews.
Yeah, well, I just wanted to ask you, because the last time we had the convention in Houston, you taught on the entire book of Hebrews, and as you made for those that were there and those that have received the series on the book of Hebrews, Revealed and Debunked, which of course is available at gospelrevolution.com, as well as information about the convention in Calgary. You can just go to the homepage, gospelrevolution.com, to order the Book of Hebrews. You just click on resources, go to CDs,
yeah,
and you can do that. The entire Book of Hebrews, revealed and debunked. You made a really strong case at the convention last year why you thought that Paul was the teacher of Hebrews. We know that the writer of Romans claims to be Paul, which is consistent with Paul's teaching style. Obviously, Paul was writing to the Hebrews in the Book of Hebrews. He was writing to Romans, or Goyim, the Gentiles, if you will, in Rome. And what are the major differences between his the two books, and also just his approach to Gentiles versus Hebrews?
Well, it really is amazing when you look at the contrast in that way. Paul's constant reminder to everyone was that he was a minister to the Gentiles, and not to the Hebrews. However, he did this magnificent letter to the Hebrews. I really do believe that his letter to the Hebrews was his contribution to try and to unravel some of the, just to be honest, try to unravel some of the doctrine of Peter, James, and John. You know, Paul agreed to go to the Gentiles, but that was really not because of any particular calling, I don't think. It really was more just as a peace settlement with Peter, James, and John. They wanted
really.
To,
you think Paul was taking second best, so to speak, just to satisfy and pacify Peter, James, and John?
Well, I don't think that Paul would have seen it as second best, because he loved informing the Gentiles of their redemption, and to do so, though, he had to prove to them that the Jewish people had been redeemed, because without a total redemption for the Jewish people, there is no redemption for the world. And yes, I do believe that he did agree to this treaty, if you will, that he would stay in his territory and they would stay in theirs.
Doesn't that sound familiar?
Yes, absolutely. However, you know, like I said, with the teaching that he did to the Hebrews, which it's really funny, because all of the misconceptions that you find in the teachings of Peter, James, and John, Paul addresses in the Book of Hebrews. And he really does. He debunked their doctrine. When I taught the Book of Hebrews, because everyone looks at the Book of Hebrews through the Book of James, through the Book of 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude and all of the writings of the apostles, what I had to do is look at the Book of Hebrews through the eyes of Paul and through the Book of Hebrews, not to try to filter it through the writings of the other apostles. I think that is what brought such clarity to it, was that we, number one, we were not trying to rectify the writings of the other of the apostles with the with this incredible writing that and this letter that Paul did to the Hebrews, and we let it speak for itself, and in it, Paul completely debunked any theory of an angry God, a chastising God. He completely debunked it. However, if you look at the chapter where he wrote that on and pull it out of context and try to filter it through the Book of James and through Peter's writings and John's writings, then you make Hebrews say something it never said, doesn't say, never will say. But you have to pull it out of context. In context, it is very clear that Paul is debunking the writings and teachings of Peter, James, and John. So I think that they had a wonderful opportunity through the book of Hebrews to have the revelation of the gospel outside of the hierarchy that was being established of the Roman Catholic Church, actually, at the time, which they lay claim to, and I let them have claim to that. I don't disagree with them about their claim to Peter being the first pope
right.
of the Catholic Church. And then, of course, this book that we're going to be studying, as you pointed out, is to the Gentiles, where he brings exactly the same revelation, except to a different mindset, to those that were not of, quote, the chosen. And the difference and being able to contrast the book of Hebrews to the book of Romans and see how that Paul's writings go hand in hand, because I cannot, unless there is a writer that is completely unknown, then the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. It definitely was not written by any of the apostles at all. There just is not one that was on the scene. So if for some reason, because we don't have a, in the writing itself, in the letter itself, it is not directly attributed to anyone, the lack of that makes people second guess as to whether or not it's Paul's writings. However, the style and his teaching, see, Paul taught the Hebrews as a Hebrew, but what you'll see when we go into the book of Romans, that all he taught them about was Jesus. It was just the one man, Jesus. It's all he talked about throughout the book of Hebrews.
Right, well, he didn't have to deal with all the issues of the law and the keeping of the law and any of those issues with the Gentile.
Yes, absolutely. And so then you deal with Paul approaching the very same thing, where all he's wanting to reveal to them is Jesus, but he's doing it from the standpoint of a Gentile. But the Gentiles had to understand what the law was given for. So Paul's best explanation of why the law was given was actually to the Gentiles. He goes into great detail as to why the law was given and what its goal was, what its finished work was. And, I just think it's awesome that here I teach what I believe to be the gospel, that we're completely freed from God's law, and yet at the same time, I totally respect God's law, and I do not water down any of God's law at all, because its full impact is what delivers us into the righteousness that is in Christ.
Right. Not only do you respect the law, but you love the law.
Oh, I do. Yeah. Because of its transition power to bring us to a full reality of the absolute work of the cross, because under the law, all are condemned, including the Gentiles. All are condemned by the law. Whether you were given the law or not given the law, it still condemned everyone, and that's what Paul is making very clear. And because understanding your condemnation first is to understand your redemption in Christ. So it takes on a completely different hue as you begin to look at it and not try to translate it. Now, happily, I now go to First Peter and Second Peter and James and John, and I don't try to filter Paul's teaching into theirs. I let them stand on their own. And that's a shocking thing to do. Because when you do that, you find out these guys were in absolute disagreement with each other.
Right.
Glaringly in disagreement with each other. They also called each other names. Paul called them names. They called him names. And
well, ladies and gentlemen, we will never call you a name except for righteous and perfect and holy in the sight of the Almighty. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is Webcast Wednesday. Giving you a primer for the Gospel Revolution Convention coming up in Calgary in 2 weeks' time. And now let us welcome online a host of a recent Gospel Revolution Conference, calling us from central Wisconsin, our good buddy Pep Washburn. Pep!
Hello, Glenn. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Pep.
Hey, you know, I was just considering the convention, which is going to occur in a couple of weeks. And I just wanted to call in and make a statement.
Make a statement, my brother.
Well, one of the things that I miss since being exorcised of the demon of compulsive church attendance.
Yes.
And since being delivered from my addiction to church 10 years ago, is good regular fellowship. I miss good regular fellowship with people who understand the gospel of peace and grace. I do talk every now and then with a few people here in Marshfield, Wisconsin, area, and the encouragement cannot be understated, you know, that. Mm-hmm. I guess I'm calling in to express my jealousy for those, or toward those, who will be taking in the convention in Calgary in a couple weeks.
Well, jealousy is a sin, Pap. You're confessing to the world your sin of jealousy?
That's part of his nature, like God. God was jealous.
I want to.
Oh, that's right. That's a God characteristic. God was jealous. You're right.
That's
Michael,
a godly
sorry.
Characteristic.
I stand corrected.
No, you know, speaking for myself, I can say that I'm still encouraged by the recent conference we had here with Mike.
Oh my!
Over a month ago, and you know, it's vital for the psyche, at least for my psyche, to stay connected to feeding on, meditating on the gospel, because somehow it keeps empowering us to help us live with a clear head and a settled heart.
I love that, a clear head and a settled heart. That's a great way to describe it, Pep.
Yeah. You know, Pep, we had two really strong conversions that came out of that meeting. Away from evangelical belief system to the gospel, and one was one of the guy's daughters who attended, and the other one was a son-in-law who did not attend but got CDs from one of the gentlemen in attendance, and we've heard from both of those, and those conversions are sure they are. They are overwhelmed. You may have heard the call-in that we got. Was it last week, Glenn, or week before last?
Yeah, I think it was last week, and that was Leroy's son-in-law.
And just amazing. And here he is speaking like a gospel revolutionary veteran, and finally we got it out of him. The first time he'd listened to anything was the day before.
Yeah, he's really gobbling them up, isn't he?
You know, I've always said, give me 45 minutes with anybody who's raised in church, and we'll have a convert if they will listen for 45 minutes. Well, he evidently listened for 45 minutes because strong conversion took place.
Yeah.
So are you hearing good things from these guys now?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Now, I don't, I have not heard personally from... the fellow from Appleton, he called in from Appleton. Nor have
that was Sean. That was Sean White.
Sean White, yes.
Yeah, from Appleton.
Nor have I heard again from Aaron, Leroy's daughter.
Right.
But Leroy and I have talked about it frequently. Oh, I have heard from another person who attended. Her name was Sandy, and she is listening to some series. I think she's listening to the Hebrew series right now, actually, that Leroy has passed on to her.
Wow.
So.
Very
well,
good. I know that Jeff Robertson would want everybody to know that the series that was recorded in Marshfield is being efforted for those of you who have ordered it, and that will be available online as well. So that is being worked on, and that will be forthcoming. I know there were some really strong teachings that Michael did in Central Wisconsin. It warms the cockles of this radio talk show's host's heart to know, Michael, the impact that we're having in Wisconsin, that the gospel's having in Wisconsin, because, of course, that is, for 40 years, been an important state of mind for me. And I know that, and I say this advisably, but we did a lot of damage in Wisconsin back in the day. And it's nice to be slowly but surely rectifying that situation.
Yeah, that's what's so awesome. No matter how much damage you've done, that only serves as a backdrop for us to share the gospel.
One of the most powerful statements, fellas, that I think that we make is, and I've said this many times, but one of the most powerful statements that we make is that I was wrong.
Yeah.
And it is so rare for people, it seems like perhaps always, but especially in our religious experience, to stand up and say I was wrong. One of the most interesting things that's happened recently in in our common culture, I don't know how much you guys followed it, but last week there was a perfect game in baseball pitched by a Detroit Tigers pitcher, and in the last out of the game, he was robbed of a perfect game by the umpire making a bad call. Did you guys see that in the news at all?
No.
I did see it.
No,
yes.
I did not.
Yeah, Andres Galarraga was a pitcher for the Detroit Tigers, is a pitcher. And he had a perfect game, and he made a really nice play at first base for what would have been the last out. 27 batters up, 27 batters out, would have been only the 21st perfect game in baseball history. And the umpire blew the call. And after having seen the replay, not only did the umpire come out and say that he blew the call, he just said, I blew it. I messed up this kid's chance at baseball immortality. He had a perfect game, and I blew it, so he admitted he was wrong. And then, right from the get-go, the pitcher himself, Galarraga, the manager, Jim Leland of the Detroit Tigers, the general manager of the Tigers, Dave Dombrowski, they were incredibly gracious towards this guy who had messed up this call. And it was so refreshing and so unique and so unusual to see people admitting that they were wrong, admitting that the other person was human, and it was just a very, very refreshing moment that happened. But, Michael, in the story, in your book that you're working on the story of the redemption of the world is basically what you're working on, God himself admitted that he was wrong, because the scriptures say that God repented.
Yeah.
He changed his mind. And that is an incredibly powerful thought, that God himself changed his mind.
Well, it's kind of like admitting that jealousy is part of the very nature of God, to admit that admitting you're wrong is a part of the nature of God. I think is would be one of the best lessons that Christianity and the entire world could take upon itself, because there's nothing more healing in a situation than to take responsibility. I've actually learned over the years that I've actually at times taken responsibility for a bad situation, not often, but I've taken responsibility for a bad situation that I knew was not completely at my fault, but by taking responsibility for it and then taking the action of saying I was wrong, it really empowered me in the situation to have an ability to see the outcome of it to be something much better than what it would have under any other circumstances. So
it is a powerful thing to say I was wrong. It places. I just have to use the words that I have that work for me. And when you say I'm sorry, I was completely wrong, the power is in your hands. It is automatically transferred to you. And for some reason, we live in a society that admitting you're wrong just can't be done because we are convinced that it takes away the power that we have. And that's a really sad state of affairs for us as a country, politically and on every level virtually, because society itself will not allow you to admit that you were wrong, because if you are, then we can't listen to you anymore. But that's been a big departure for me away from the social norm of religion and politics, and that is just to say, you know what, I was wrong. And by owning it, I really do own it then. And then it is mine to do something about if I choose.
Well, Michael, I'm going to sign off here so somebody else can call in.
All right,
thank you,
Pat,
for calling,
thank you, Pat, for being our senior Wisconsin correspondent for the Gospel Revolution. You know, when you reach a certain level in news organizations, you become the senior correspondent.
Yeah, we weren't referring to age now, Pat.
just age in the Gospel Revolution.
The decrepit senior.
Well, we know that's not true.
Far from it.
All right, Le Pew.
Yep.
There he is, Pepe Le Pew. Thank you so much.
Yep.
There he goes, Pep Washburn from Wisconsin, calling in on this Wednesday night. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Now that line's available for you. If you got a busy signal before, it is open and available to you at 1-800-436-3260. Give us a call. Sean is waiting to take your call at 1-800-436-3260. Interestingly enough, Michael, we were talking about baseball and umpires, and the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as being the umpire of our hearts.
Yes, absolutely it does. And what a treasure that is to me. I can't tell you what a treasure that is to me personally. And as you allow that, your heart to work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, which I know the Holy Spirit best as the great teacher. I admit there's many, many characteristics of the Holy Spirit that I almost just granularly understand. But any tiny effect that the Holy Spirit has in conjunction with the heart of a human being, its impact is far beyond the minimal understanding that you might have of the Holy Spirit. I constantly have honored over the 38 years of my involvement in ministry, have honored the Holy Spirit as the great teacher. But he is so many more things, and so many others will experience this in greater detail than I have. I never debate someone's heart and their experience with the Holy Spirit. Of course, if that, quote, experience begins to disagree with the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, then, of course, I disagree with it wholeheartedly.
All right, hold on. All right, so that's just a fascinating construct there. You said if they disagree, or that construct disagrees with the mystery of the gospel, or the understanding of the mystery of the gospel.
Right.
How do you understand a mystery, or how can a mystery be understood?
Because the mystery has been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. That was Paul's ministry, was to bring people to understand the mystery that, as he said, that was hidden in ages past, but now is made known unto us.
So it is a mystery, but it is a mystery revealed, not a mystery concealed anymore. So it is, and it is so concise that you can. You see, I believe that the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed, Glenn, gives you the ability to judge every teaching you hear about spirituality. Every teaching. In fact, Paul went into great detail in Corinthians about that we should judge everything that we hear. And I believe that with all my heart, and that there is a, as you said, a construct within which we can judge all things that we hear.
And I think that's such an important statement that you just made. It's not just quote-unquote teachings that we hear, but everything that we hear.
Yeah.
I mean, one of the things that has been so remarkable about the ability to communicate on the Internet and through Facebook and through all these blogs and things is that we've had contact now with scores of people who say they believe in the quote-unquote gospel of inclusion, the redemption of the world. It's many, many terms, many statements about people that believe in the efficacy of Christ and the redemption of Christ. And yet, eventually, invariably, if you pay attention long enough, you find out that there is an armor, or that there is a chink in their armor in their argument, because based on the gospel and based on the understanding of this former mystery, it's like an Agatha Christie mystery that was solved.
Absolutely.
You can make a statement or a judgment or an opinion based on what you hear, and invariably, you will find that these people, as righteous and perfect as they are, their thoughts and their opinions and their prejudices, if you will, still are wrapped and are full of religiosity, which is this. I was listening today to a CD from our series on spiritual gifts, Logical, Vital, Mental Disposition. And you said, this was actually done in Calgary, and you said on there that if there's any ifs, ands, buts, or maybes, that there's a problem with those statements.
Yeah.
And you also made a statement that in the teaching of the gospel, we have no ands, ifs, or buts, or maybes. That it is truth, and it is universal truth, and that spirituality isn't about us anymore, but it's about what God did at the cross 2,000 years ago as a finished work. It is all-inclusive. Everybody's as spiritual as everybody else.
Absolutely.
And so it's fascinating to go down this road and be able just to wait a moment and understand that people, in their minds at least, and in their experience, aren't as free as they think they are. I mean, they're still, even within the so-called gospel community, Michael, there's still a lot of religion.
Oh, absolutely, and that's where we have to trust the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, to do his work, or it would be, I just visited my family. And four of my sisters and I were able to get together and had some wonderful 3 days, but a lot of things to do, as I had a bit of a plan for that. And one of my brother-in-laws actually chauffeured us everywhere we went in their conversion van, just asked no questions, but oh my gosh.
That was interesting that you were driving around in a conversion van of all things.
Yeah, absolutely.
But was it a true conversion van?
Not a true conversion, no.
Okay.
Not a true one. But I, at
at one point because of sisters that were ready, weren't ready, coming, not coming, going, not going. And I was sitting in the captain's chair, as they call it, next to him in the van. And I turned to him. I said, Charlie, I said, you know, you've been awfully patient. I said, getting Williamses together is like herding wet cats. And he laughed because, I mean, you know, he knows the faults of the Williamses, but he can't say anything about it around his wife, you know. So it was a bit refreshing. But I think that that's kind of like that. That's why I take such peace with these people and all of their opinions that are outside of the coloring lines of the mystery of the gospel. I have no need to color outside the lines. It's so amazing that the gospel is so freeing, yet within the gospel itself, I have no need to color outside the lines. And because I think if it were my job to try to get these people all on one course, it would be like herding wet cats. And I don't have the time. I don't have the patience for it. So this is another one of those areas, Glenn, that it is, if this is the truth, then it is my job to share it. It is the Holy Spirit's job to make it understandable and to make it real. And as Paul said in his own testimony, when he was talking about being freed from all of the law and all self-righteousness, and he said, and if there, he said that we should all, this was all, this understanding was for those that are perfect. It's such an amazing statement that Paul said that the understanding of the gospel is only for those that are perfect. And he said, and if in any other manner you seem to be otherwise minded, he said, God will reveal even that to you. So he was saying that if there's any other area of self-righteousness still left in you, we have to depend upon God himself to help us understand where that is. It's certainly been true in my life that the Holy Spirit has helped me to understand, not pointing out my faults, but pointing out the doctrines of self-righteousness that contradict the powerful, pure gospel. Because believe me, you do not want anything interfering with the power of God in your life, especially with the power of God's effect to renew the mind and save the soul and stabilize the heart. You just don't want anything interfering with that. So I gladly have taken the corrections, if you will, to my judgments and my assessments of the gospel and the areas where I still have and maybe still do hold on to self-righteousness. I'm ready to let go of it. I've given it all up to this point, and there's no need in hanging on to a shred of it. But we really do have to trust that the Holy Spirit does that work. That is not me. I can't do it. I am not the ruler of men's hearts. I can share an accurate gospel that has no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. But when it comes to people, see, the transition is, see, in Christianity, they put ifs, ands, buts, and maybes on everything about the gospel and then try to put absolutes on people. But you see, that is such an upside-down, backward way of viewing life. We should have no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes on the gospel and have every if, and, but, and maybe on human beings, because they ain't two of us alike, and we have to accept that. There is no group that all of them do this. There is no group. I get so frustrated when I hear people refer to a group of people, well, they all do this, or they all are like that. That, to me, is just ignorance run amok, because there is no such thing as an entire group of people thinking exactly one way or feeling exactly one way. There may be some that have caused that group to be named and labeled by those certain things, but it does not identify. There is nothing that identifies everybody in any group, because we are all individuals. So the ifs, ands, buts, and maybes
should be liberally used for those that we love and for those that we're in relationships with and those we interact with, but there should be no ifs, ands, buts, and maybes on the truth about us. That's what the gospel is. It's the truth about us. The gospel isn't the truth about God. The gospel is the truth about humanity. And we build it all backward, and then we put every if and but and maybe on it, on the gospel, and then we put these absolutes on people. There are no absolutes about people. There's nothing absolute about the human race at all. There's nothing. And the moment we try to categorize, classify, segregate, eliminate people because they belong to a certain color, a certain height, a certain region of the world, a certain monetary level, whether high or low, you're going to make false assumptions about people.
I'll say this. You wouldn't say it right now for whatever reason, but I'll say we make assumptions about certain people's sexuality.
Oh, absolutely.
How about that?
And we don't only make assumptions about their sexuality, we make assumptions about what that sexuality means. And how that is conducted. You don't know anybody's sexual behavior. I don't care who they are. Everyone's sexual appetite, I don't care if you group people in gay or straight, there's no such two groups. Because even within those groups, there is so many different types of heterosexuals, so many different types of homosexuals. There's so many different types. You can't put these people in a group if you had to. But that's how we deal with it in society, and it's a huge mistake. It's a huge mistake, especially if you're wanting to get to know somebody. It's a huge, huge mistake.
I was talking to a friend of ours who had close relationships, close friendships with 8 different straight women, he told me. And he had close enough relationships with them that he asked them what they think about when they masturbate. And to a woman, they said they think about other women. These were all straight women. Now, I was surprised to hear that. Not shocked, but I was surprised. And obviously, their thought life or their fantasy life involved lesbianism when they were not involved physically in lesbianism at all.
And that's just those eight women. You cannot imply that to number 9.
Right, exactly.
You just can't. See, that's where we go with statistics, the assumptions of statistics. Statistics are the most misleading thing on the face of planet Earth because they can be manipulated if you want them to. They can be very, very helpful. But the fact of it is that it's hard to find a human being that doesn't manipulate them for their own gain.
Speaking of that, I got a kick out of the fact that one of the recent mailings by the Democrats against Senator David Vitter in Louisiana came from former President Bill Clinton. Vitter is a Republican, and he was, and who knows if Clinton himself had anything to do with this email appeal to Democrats to donate, but he called David Vitter the admitted sinner, David Vitter. And, of course, David Vitter was involved, admittedly, in soliciting prostitution. And here's Bill Clinton, good Southern Baptist that he is, and we know a little bit about his past history, throwing and lobbing the phrase sinner, admitted sinner, against David Vitter. And
it works.
I mean, it just absolutely insane. It seems like every week, at least in our society here in the United States of America, that somebody comes out in the public realm that is guilty of the very thing they've made a career out of fighting against.
Yeah, absolutely. And the thing of it is, they're all guilty of doing the very thing that they fight against, whether they're ever exposed or not. Is just,
according to the law and according to Jesus' interpretation of the law,
absolutely.
If you even think about it, if you even consider it, you're guilty of it.
And to
preach
against
it, we're all guilty of it.
To preach against it, you got to consider it. So.
Exactly. I remember recently my old friend Ted Haggard came out and said that in his so-called healing process from homosexuality, that he never thinks about homosexuality. And yet he was talking about his experience with the gay masseur in Colorado.
Yeah.
And so just by virtue of talking about it, we know he was thinking about it.
Well, he was recalling it, that's for sure.
Well, you can't not you can't recall something if you don't think about it.
Yeah.
It ain't
well,
possible.
They call it remember. Don't go there, Glenn. I didn't mean that.
Yeah, you did. This is Glenn Klein Online. We've got some time left. You got time to get on the phone. We want to hear from you tonight. Sean is waiting. 1-800-436-3260.
Stop it.
1-800-436-3260. It's a special night for a lot of people who adhere to the gospel revolution and believe in the gospel because it is the sixth game of the Stanley Cup Final. As the Chicago Blackhawks are taking on the Philadelphia Flyers in the hockey final. We know how many Canadians love their hockey. This could be the last hockey game of the season as at about 10 o'clock, at the end of two periods, my Chicago Blackhawks lead the Philadelphia Flyers 3-2. Blackhawks trying to win their first Stanley Cup in 49 years. I know this means nothing to you, Michael. But for those who are hockey fans and Chicago sports fans, this is potentially a huge night.
Yay.
And I remember the last time the Blackhawks were in the seventh game of the Stanley Cup Final. They were playing at home. I was 12 years old. They were playing the Montreal Canadiens, and they were up 2-0. They ended up losing the seventh game, the final game 3-2. And in those days, they didn't televise the games locally. But the game came on in the last 5 minutes. They showed it on local Chicago television, and the Blackhawks were down 3-2. And my dad made me come down and watch. I was listening to the game on the radio, and my dad made me come down and watch the last few minutes when I was 12 years old in 1972. A long time ago. It scarred me for life. And here I'm still talking about it. So the Blackhawks are up 3-2 this time, and going into the third period. So we don't have as many listeners live as we normally do in Canada because of the sixth game of the Stanley Cup Final. But we did get a great call from Canada this week from a woman that we had never heard from live on the webcast, but she's been impacted by the webcast and by the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams Ministries, nonetheless.
Yeah, for sure. What a delight. She'd called while I was out of town, and I just returned her call today. And you talk about a free heart, a joyful heart. A delightful heart, just all of that in a bag of chips, you know. So, and the comment that she made, she said that what she learned from the teaching tape that she heard when she first started listening and the things she has heard since then, she said, it is the most important thing I have ever learned, and it's the most important thing I will ever learn.
It was quite amazing. So I had to ask her. She sounds, you know, like a young lady anyway. And so I asked her, well, how old were you? And she explained to me that her mother and her stepfather, which I remembered their names, had attended a meeting in Edmonton, Alberta, which it's been more than 10 years ago since I was last in Edmonton. And she said that they brought home some tapes, and she said that she listened, that they gave them to her to listen to, and she said it totally transformed her life. And she explained how that she used to go to the mall and walk in and believe her evangelical doctrine and think, my God, all these people are going to hell.
Right.
And the futility of it and the anguish of actually believing that. And I said, well, how old were you when you first heard this? Because, I mean, she's describing feelings and emotions of, you know, somebody that's lived a few years, you know, being concerned about people going to hell. And she said, I was 12 years old when I heard your tapes the first time. And that it brought a complete conversion to her heart. So now she is a young adult, and I know that she has a boyfriend, and she said that she even told me that they don't really talk about this, but she said that she did explain to him what she believes, and he says, that's great, I believe it too. And that's pretty much the end of it. It was not something that impacted him, because he had not been strongly impacted by the negative information. He was just very delighted to know. But life-changing it was for Becky, for sure. And at an age that I would pray forever that we'd have the opportunity to get to every 12-year-old, to every person before they turn a teenager. I would love to reach everyone on this planet before they reach their teen years, because those are such years that great condemnation and guilt and shame is brought into the scene.
Well, and tremendous conflict between religious parents and their offspring. One of the things that I'm so thankful about, I mean, I'm torqued off a lot about religious effect on my life and my family's life and what's happened since then. But one of the things I'm so thankful about is that the gospel came into our lives before even my oldest, who's now 24 years old, reached his teen years.
Yeah.
And you know, we had a very loving, wonderful atmosphere, and as twisted as the religious construct was that Pep and I were in Marshfield, Wisconsin, we did have really good instruction on child rearing. And there was grace there. And there was some rationality there in raising your children. And so, but thank God that the gospel came in before our kids were teenagers, because there can be such conflict, Michael, between children that are starting to naturally separate from their parents, cutting the umbilical cord, if you will, and for people you know, who are trying to maintain that religious necessity. And if the gospel wouldn't have come in, I would have been right in there. I mean, I would have been in their face. But fortunately for us, freedom came in, and we had not an uneventful teenage experience. My older boys are 24, 23, and 22 now. So you can imagine what was going on in our house in those days. But it was cooperative. It was not judgmental. It was not fraught with a lot of rebellion because freedom had come in. And
yeah,
it's a beautiful thing. It's Glenn Klein Online. It is a beautiful thing to be talking to you tonight about the gospel. And we've got a little over 5 minutes left on this webcast. And we're happy to go back down to Texas, Pleasanton, Texas, specifically, with our old friend Luz Rodriguez is online. Luz!
Glenn, how's it going?
Lou, hey, we're having a fun time tonight. Glad to hear from you. It's been a bit.
Yes, sir, it has. Mr. Mike, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. I tried to return your call this evening, and I got some rock music, and that was it.
No, actually, I was at a gathering of the redeemed.
Awesome. Well, that would be a gathering of anybody.
Of anybody.
Exactly.
That would be a gathering of anybody.
Yes, sir.
No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes.
Exactly. I was just returning your call. I don't know if you received a message earlier.
I did get a message, but you can explain to me what it was that you were saying.
Well, it has to do with your coming to Pleasanton in November and some specific words that you told me that would take place within the year for the pastor calling you a false prophet. And I believe he's down to like one member left in his church.
Oh, geez.
And it hasn't been a year yet.
Well, there's just I don't know what it is, except that the gospel, you know, people can play around in any kind of muddy waters they want to. And it seems as though that's quite all right, but it is really funny when you start speaking directly against the gospel, especially in a religious confine. Something is so contradictory about having something that professes the name of Jesus and yet clearly having been introduced to the gospel and then railing against that gospel. It just has a strange effect. And I've watched church after church after church totally crumble who has taken a public, open, and a demeaning stand about the gospel, about the redemption of the world, about the end of all wrath and anger, the end of all law, the fulfillment of all prophecy. And for some reason, they can stay and fight about whether you dunk or whether you sprinkle or you know, whether you wear robes or you don't wear robes or whether you're called pope or priest, and they can just grow and not have a great conflict except with the church down the street. But boy, once the conflict is engaged against the gospel, all I can tell you is what I've observed. And that's why I was able to tell you that within inside of a year, because of the public denunciation, not of me, but the public denunciation of the gospel, I just knew where this was headed.
Well, one thing, Michael,
is...
Go ahead, Lou.
All I can say, what the gospel has done for me is totally liberated me, and I don't have to live in fear of the future. You know, I can dream and plan things, you know, and do those type of things for my son and for my family and not have to worry about things going on that, you know, just fear of things happening and just, you know, living my life and being able to just... do whatever the heck I please, you know what I mean? In a sense of not, you know, wondering whether this is God's will or not.
Right.
And it's just so liberating. And, you know, we still gather with some people and stuff, and it's really cool. The young guy that's actually coming to Pleasanton, and he said, you know, I'm here to just tell you God loves you and to stay out of your business, you know. And that's pretty much it. He shared a word today that, you know, for us to stop calling what God unclean what God has called clean. And that's everybody, you know, and it's just, there's only a few of us, maybe about, you know, 10 or 15 of us, we gather at the new Holiday Inn Express that they built here, and we're just okay with that. We don't have any big ambitions other than just to share the gospel.
How often are you getting together, Luz?
We get together on Wednesdays, and maybe we're going to start on Fridays now. And just maybe for about 3 hours a night. And it's just really, really cool. Like I said, there's no condemnation or anything. This guy, I know he doesn't understand the way I do, you know, but it's really cool and refreshing to see this guy just say, you know what, I'm not here to tell you you're going to hell or anything. I'm here to tell you God loves you and that he cares for you. And that's what we're here. Our doors are open for every person, drug addict, alcoholic, this guy was actually, he's 31 years old, but he battled drug addiction for like 13 years, was using the needle and stuff, and as a believer, you know what I mean? And he said, so I know, you know, God pulled me out of that, and I'm just here to help anybody else who's in that mess, and just to get, just to, you know, just help overcome. I'm not here to judge you or do anything, because, you know, if God did it for me, he did it for anybody else, and which we truly believe he's done it for everybody else. We're just here to pick them people up out of whatever mess they're in, and just to help them understand that, you know, that God truly loves them, and there is no condemnation.
You know, one of the things you brought up, I just have to go back to, because it's way too powerful to just deal with it in passing, and that is the story that you alluded to of when the sheep was let down from heaven with all manner of four-footed beast in it, and this is when that one of the disciples had determined that certain people were unclean. The Gentiles were still unclean, and they did not understand anything for the Gentiles at all. And so Jesus manifested himself and let in a vision let down a sheet from heaven that was filled with all manner of human beings. That was the representation in this vision. And told the disciple to rise, to kill, and to eat. And he said, no, I will not do it, because nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. And three times he responded and said, I will not do it, because these were unclean things under the Old Testament rule. And the Lord spoke back to him and said, after the third time, and said, do not call unclean that which I have cleansed. And you're correct, Luz. That was the representation of the entire human race. The entire gospel is in that one vision. And that we do not have the right to call unclean what he has cleansed. And the representation in the vision was the entire human race, for sure.
You're telling me, Michael, that that was not telling people that they could eat pork and shellfish?
Yeah. If that's what the disciple had been doing and then the vision came, I could go with that. But what he was doing was still calling the Gentiles unclean, and that they were not a part of the of anything that Jesus came to do. So, yeah, no, it wasn't pork. It wasn't shellfish. It was about human beings, and that's what this whole thing. That's what all the scriptures are about.
Exactly.
I just wanted to pass on something. The time I talked to you, Mike, my son was going to be going into surgery, or was going to be having a surgery and stuff. But he had his left kidney removed, and the guy is doing super. Been since January, and just really, 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 just an awesome thing. He's jumping around, you know, acting like a regular old three-year-old and stuff.
Oh, that's awesome. I remember that. So he's doing well.
Yes, he's doing well. It's one thing that James Forehand actually called me right before his surgery, and he said, you know, it's probably about a week or so, and he said, you know, I just want to ask you to do something and not go tell everybody to pray for your son. He goes, I know, you know, we tend to just try to want to get everybody to pray for him and stuff. He said, and it was a hard thing to do, but we kind of just kept our mouths shut over it, and we had, I mean, during the whole time of the surgery and everything, we just had such a perfect peace about it, and weren't even worried. You know, the doctor came in, he said, hey, thumbs up. He said, God was working with us in this. And, you know, a normal two and a half hour procedure took exactly 60 minutes, and within 2 days, he was back at home running around playing his drums, and it's awesome.
Oh, good news.
Thanks, Lou. Sounds like you got a nice group to get Michael back down to Pleasanton.
It's looking like that.
Well, come on.
Well,
good hearing from you, Luz.
Yes, sir. Good hearing from you guys. I know you're short on time and stuff, but wanted to call and say hello, and just wish you guys best of luck with whatever you guys are doing. I know you were working out earlier, but Glenn, good hearing from you too. And as I get a chance, I'll call you guys back again.
Anytime, Luz. We're glad to hear from you.
Absolutely. Thank you.
You guys have a good night.
Night.
Here's Luz Rodriguez, ladies and gentlemen, from Pleasanton, Texas. And we have one of our great gospel revolutionaries, Michael, had his son in the hospital over a very strenuous couple of months, very touch and go.
Yeah.
And he went to the extent of telling people, do not pray for him.
Yeah.
Do not pray for him. And there is a radical difference between the religious and Christian mindset about going into crisis and circumstances, not knowing the result.
Yeah.
And yet having peace with whatever the result is, not
yeah.
because of any hope for a supernatural intervention, but just knowing that no matter what happens, literally no matter what happens, that everything's going to be all right.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's just the only spiritual way to deal with life. To me, that's truly a spiritual way. It's not just rational. It is spiritual. To allow hope to be not attached to a certain outcome, but knowing that whatever the outcome, it is well with my soul, you know.
Right, and I love your definition of hope. As we close this webcast, please share with the assembled masses how you define hope.
Yeah, that has been forged out of almost 58 years now of existence and searching. And over the last few years, though, my whole definition of hope, my definition of hope before was very standard, and that was that I was believing for the best outcome. My hope was attached to a very specific outcome. And that has so evolved and gone through a transition for me that it has come to the point where that my in all situations in my life, whether it be financial, personal, family, health, all the way down the line, my hope is that I absolutely know that whatever the outcome is, that, and it's such a beautiful song, and it's told in a very powerful way. I think it's such a gospel representation to know that it is well with my soul. And that song was written on the bridge of a ship that the man had lost his family. And the story goes that he was sailing back to England. It was his attempt to get his family here to the U.S., and the ship perished at sea. And on his way back to Europe, he had asked the captain of the ship to have someone inform him when they were passing over the area where the ship went down, where he lost his entire family, his wife and children. And he stood out on the bow of that ship and wrote and penned the song, It Is Well With My Soul. I don't know of anything, Glenn, that I treasure more than that very thing. Because I've had outcomes of critical loss in so many areas of life, whether it's financial or family or in so many ways, you know. And I know that loss is going to come again. But my ability to deal with loss is because loss is a part now of the possible outcome of every situation that I face. And I cannot explain the peace that that brings to my heart and my mind, is to know that when a struggle begins, such as what these two gentlemen have gone through with their children, or whether it's financial or anything, whatever it is. We just recently began to face
a real potential financial crisis with the ministry. And one of the first things that I did was to include a possible outcome is that I may have to get out of my home, which I treasure my home after being homeless for a while. But and I knew that it could turn one way, I knew it could turn another, it could turn many different ways, you know. But the fact that I was able to include the possibility of losing my home because of the financial crunch that we happened to be in, it made it fine, you know. I know that, you know, coming or going, I'm blessed going in, I'm blessed going out, I'm blessed in the basket, I'm blessed in the store, but I'm blessed in all of those things, Glenn, not because I have things the way I want them. It's because I truly have things the way that I want them, and that is what I truly want, is for my heart to be whole, regardless of what I go through.
And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the best description of hope that I can think of. Most realistic. You talk about something that is rational and logical. A mental disposition that, as Pep said earlier, would settle your heart. Can't recommend it enough. It's called the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Good news of God's righteousness for you, regardless of behavior, regardless of attitude, regardless of circumstance, you're good to go. And
yeah.
We want to leave you with that thought tonight. A couple other things as we close this edition of Glenn Klein Online. For the information about the Gospel Revolution Convention, 2 weeks' time, coming in Calgary, Alberta, just go to gospelrevolution.com. Vic Dobrennan and company waiting north of the border to receive you. Cannot encourage you enough. If there's any way, shape, or form that you can get to Calgary, June 23rd through the 27th, do that. And also, as Mike more than alluded to just a moment ago, if there's any way that you can help the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams Ministries financially, you can also go to gospelrevolution.com and click on donations and do your best. We need your help. Becky from Saskatchewan made a significant contribution and pledge, Michael, today.
Yes, she did.
A pleasant turn of events. And you can help, too. We've had gifts over the last week. David Johnson doing his thing, as always, with larger and smaller gifts, but staying in touch. One of the great things, Michael, about the past pledge drive is we had a record number of people. I think Jeffrey told me 33 people.
Yeah.
Maybe now with Becky, 34, who donated to the effort. And that was a record number. And even though the total number wasn't a record, just the number of people giving during the 21 days was a significant encouragement to us.
Well, you take increase where increase shows up, whether it's in dollar amount or participation, we take the increase. So.
And we're appreciative of it.
And
we're
also
appreciative of the efforts of Sean O'Halloran in the studios. We want to thank Pep Washburn for calling in from Marshfield, Wisconsin, Luz Rodriguez from Pleasanton, Texas, Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. I want to thank Jeffrey Robertson for all his help in the home office. And until next time, we greet you. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!